Corinthians says something like, I have it written down because I lost my copy with my notes. It says something like, you know, these things are written down in the Old Testament for our benefit. Yeah, the Word of God actually says that. That we need to go back to the Old Testament because it's beneficial to us. Okay, so we shouldn't ignore the Old Testament. Is the Old Testament about law, or is there grace and faith in the Old Testament? There's grace and faith. Okay.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so it's a covenant of grace, even in the Old Testament. All right, it's not salvation by law. Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay. What to do when God seems to have failed us? What do we do when God seems to have failed us? Does anybody remember that from last week? I wasn't here, look, so I'm in as bad a situation as you are.
Or what should we do? What we do is complain about it.
Yeah, no, I think it's more what we should do, but it is interesting to meditate on what we do. Yes, we complain about it. Grumble is our sinful response, our knee-jerk.
I think that we should look inward and see what is blocking our faith.
Yes.
I don't think it's God.
Yeah.
It's certainly not him withholding his.
No,
that's okay.
It's certainly not him withholding. It's the problem lies with us.
Right, right. Yes, it is. Anyone else?
I think you said we need to persist.
Yeah. Persist in prayer.
Persist in prayer. Yeah, look. Actually, you know, Pat Stevens listens to our lesson, and he will tell me, you know, I couldn't hear anybody.
Oh.
So we do have people that do listen to the recording, believe it or not. So persisting in prayer when God has failed us, what is another response of the heart? So Steve is saying we need to look in ourselves. Carol is saying that we tend to blame, maybe we blame others, we blame God. But what is another response? When we don't get, say we ask for something, we don't get it, or we get something that's painful, difficult. What should be the response in prayer to that? Okay, well, isn't it we ask God, we can make any request of God, so we can ask him to help us with that situation. But we must see our tribulation, as coming from the hand of a loving God. We must. First of all, because it's true, okay? But from the benefit of ourselves, we have to see the truth about it, recognize the truth, embrace the truth, that thing that looks so bad is not bad. And it's actually the very thing we need. Okay? And we have Hebrews 13 about that, right? Or is 11? Where the faith... No, it's not the faith chapter. I guess it's probably chapter 11. But anyway, where he says, God disciplines those whom he loves. Okay? And he says, you know, what child is not disciplined by his father? And of course, he's not talking about children in that passage primarily. He's talking about adults. So, I got three fingers pointed back on this one. I'm no better than you all, but because I know the truth. You all know the truth of it.
The trials do not always mean discipline. Sometimes, you know, God is disciplining us. Need the mic. Sometimes God is disciplining us by giving us a trial because we are sinning. We're doing something wrong.
Yeah.
But sometimes he gives us difficult situations, not specifically to discipline us, but to teach us and to sanctify us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Though, don't you think discipline, like in the army, the soldiers are disciplined.
Yeah, in a more general sense, you could say that, sure.
So
you could apply it more generally.
Discipline can include both,
right.
You know, a kind of a chastisement.
Right.
And a just strengthening.
Right, right.
Making you into a soldier.
Yeah, the distinction I'm thinking of is I might be deliberately sinning. I'm doing something I know is wrong. And God brings down the boom upon my head, you know.
Yes.
And that is a trial, and that is discipline in response to behavior that I know is disobedient.
Right.
He may also bring me a trial that is not directly corresponding to an intentional or direct disobedience that I've done,
yes.
But more to, you know, build my discipline, build my, you know, show me more of my sin. Through the trial, I may see my sin more where I didn't see it before.
Yeah. I think it's interesting because I think most people, when they read a verse, they think about, you know, being punished. But I think, I mean, I just thought about when you were saying, when I could read that verse and mean the other too. What parent doesn't discipline the children? What parent doesn't try to teach their children, strengthen them, you know?
Yeah.
So I think that's interesting.
Yeah, it's out of love.
Because I've always, you know, thought of that verse as, you know, punishment, more punishment than.
Right. Well, like my wife says, she's a teacher. She says, one rule of teaching, don't smile till Christmas. You know, so be tough. Tough love. Yeah. That's a rule of teaching. Okay, we've got some good passages here to talk about prayer. I love this part of the word. It's about Jacob. You know, say of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And we discover very important things here having to do with prayer. But let's get a little background here and start out. We'll read Genesis 28, 3 through 4 and 13 through 17. Who would be my reader for that? Who's got their Bible? Carol?
May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham.
Okay, 13.
Yeah. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and let's turn to Romans 9. It's not in here, but Romans 9. And let's see, we'll start at... Verse 10 through 15, please, Jamie.
Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all, For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So here we have Jacob. So Jacob has, if you remember the story, Jacob has deceived Isaac. Isaac wants to bless Esau, his oldest son. And Jacob, along with Rebekah's help, Isaac's wife, plots to deceive his blind husband. And Jacob does it. And Isaac is deceived. Now, Isaac doesn't change the blessing. When he ends up blessing Jacob, he gives him the blessing, which is may seem odd to us, but that was the custom back then. And so Jacob gets the blessing, but Jacob, of course, a deceiver and other problems, certainly far from perfect. But what do we read here in Romans? What Jacob and Esau are like a picture of something very important. You know, Dave will get there. What's the important or, you know, theme or principle that's brought out in the life of Jacob and Esau?
To lessen of God's mercy.
Yeah. What is sort of, it's pitting, it's got mercy and it's got works. Okay. And this speaks to the Jews, doesn't it? Mercy and works. And what's the conclusion of Romans? Do any of us deserve,
right,
you know, blessing?
That's right.
None of us do. Okay. But so God doesn't, he doesn't owe us mercy. In fact, you know, the whole, just as a little sidelight, people who say, well, you know, people in Africa, they've never heard about Christ. How is that fair? Well, I mean, at least one response of that that's biblical is none of us deserve mercy. You know, of course, we also heard today in the sermon that, you know, you've got, I lost my train of thought.
They have revelation of God.
Huh? Yeah.
They have a conscience.
Right. They have a revelation from
God.
They
also have creation, and creation
and
clearly
creation.
Speaks of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not obscurely speaks of God. It clearly speaks of God.
Absolutely. Yes. They have a revelation. So we've got Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau. And we see that Jacob was chosen out of the mercy of God. God had chosen him, right? It's not anything that we deserve. Well, you know, these things are very deep, but we just to set the stage for Jacob. So Jacob is chosen, and Esau is not chosen. And of course, we see the fruit of that right away. You can point that out. What does Esau do right away? Do you remember the story?
He said, the days of mourning for my father are close. After that, I will kill my brother.
Yeah, well, he tends to kill his brother. Very, very important. What about he discovers that his father doesn't like a certain type of people, and what does he go off and do?
He marries.
Yeah. His father says he's opposed to going to the Canaanites to get a wife. And he sends, of course, Jacob out to Paddan Aram to get a wife for himself from his heritage. And Esau, it looks like, on purpose, goes to the Canaanite to get a wife, even though I think he already had a wife. So you all right from the beginning there, you begin to see the fruit of this, you know. Now, so, but this is a class of prayer, so let's get to that. So in this first passage, Genesis 23 through 4, we see Jacob encountering God. God speaks to him and says that he's going to bless him, and he's going to give him the land. All right, let's go back there. Lord your God, I will give you this land. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Okay, and Jacob responds and says, surely the Lord is in this place, and they did not know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. Okay, so Jacob encounters God. What does this teach us about prayer, this section, you think? God, it's mostly God speaking to Jacob, right? But he responds. Okay, we should really have read 20. Yeah, that wasn't here. Let me read that part. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Okay, so here Jacob is responding to God in prayer. All right, and he's saying, I will give you a tenth if you'll be with me.
So we can make deals with God.
Can we make deals
like
with God?
Deal.
Let's make a deal.
Can we make deals with God? Okay, what does this show? What are we? Where is Jacob? I mean, what did he just do? Okay. He was a deceiver and all this, and so now he meets God, and I think you begin to see the immaturity of Jacob. Is we're seeing the beginnings of this kind of a conversation he's having with God. Seems to me, it's not perfect.
It looks like he's attempting a working relationship rather than walking by faith.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah, it's a quid pro quo. Exactly. Yeah, let's make a deal right here. So, but what does this teach us about prayer? All right, what do we see God doing? I'm going to give you this whole land. So here's Jacob. He's the sort of mama's boy. He's a deceiver. And he's a conniver.
So this is kind of interesting, because what he's saying is,
okay, if you watch over me during this trip, you know, then I'll believe in you or accept you. God's made him this huge grand promise, and it's sort of like he wants to check him out on a small scale. Like, he doesn't believe it. Maybe what I'm thinking, he just doesn't really comprehend what God has just put before him. And so he wants to see it in a small, practical way. And God's going to put up with that, it looks like.
Yeah.
As we look at the story, God is going to go along with that.
Jacob didn't know God. He just maybe knew about him. Mm-hmm. But God put up with this as part of the process of taking an immature person and teaching him about himself.
Well, but what does this teach us about prayer? Okay, remember we talked about before earlier that we don't, you know, because we're sinners and we have selfishness, still, we have the old nature and the new nature with us. How are our prayers received by God?
Well, we have Christ interceding for us.
We have Christ interceding for us.
So we should just pray. Just pray.
Pray from the heart.
Don't worry about the form. Don't worry about if you're saying the right thing or not. Just cry out to God.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we can consider, we want to pray according to his will. You agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
But we got a long way to go. All of us have a long way to go. And so if we think we're going to come to God perfectly before we come to him, forget it. You're never going to get there. And here we see Jacob, like you say, this abundant grace of God, and Jacob's kind of puny response. Works-based, let's make a deal. Yeah. So pretty interesting. And we see a lot of development. I think also, you know, as you said, Christ intercedes for us. There is an interpretation of God, that he interprets our heart and our prayers. It's beautiful. And he says no to the things that we're praying that he does, that are not of his will, too. Okay, well, let's, so what can we learn about the role of God's promises in our relationship with God? Sort of dovetails in what we're just talking about.
Yeah. I think oftentimes God's promises are a lot bigger
than what we can comprehend. We make them smaller than what they really are. That's sort of what I think was going on with Jacob.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Jacob, if we want to be critical of Jacob, after that vision from God, he shouldn't have even questioned his safety in his travels. And even if he did have a hard time, he shouldn't question that God wouldn't protect him. But so often I think we just see such a small piece of what God's promises are, we just don't comprehend them.
Mm-hmm. Well, isn't it true that, I mean, when you were listening to the sermon this morning, one of the responses I had was, you know, I'm thinking of my sin. You know, Dave was kind of pointing out how the Sermon on the Mount is, of course, okay, you think you keep the law, and the Sermon on the Mount is really getting down to the heart. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know how you felt, but I'm sitting there thinking, wow, I really don't meet this standard at all. And then to see the grace and love of God, that he's going to be with me because of his promise, because of his work, he is going to be with me. You know, what a great message. It's a constant encouragement to us, this absolute acceptance of God based on promise, based on his will, his purpose, that I had nothing to do with. And that's like a foundation. And Paul picked Jacob and Esau to be the kind of prima facie example of that, and I think it's a good one, because Jacob was such a, you know, rotten guy, such a weasel, what do you want to call him, okay, that he's a good example of that. And Esau's out there, you know, working and being a good guy, so to speak. So anyway, I just want to say, I think the role of God's promises, we need to kind of always keep those promises in front of us. I'd say, like, memorize them. Memorize them in prayer and speak them in affirmation to him. You know? Verses like, for he always leads us in triumph through Christ. Okay? Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think.
Well, yeah, and what's the parallel promise that we have to what was given to Jacob? There's a parallel that we have. What do we have?
Good question.
What
response? Yes.
You'll be my witness.
Where's witnesses? Yeah.
I think it's Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you in Judea, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the uttermost parts of the earth.
Yeah, praise God.
I don't know if that's the
that's what
you will be my witnesses. So how is that a promise? What is it? You may be my witnesses. If you choose to, you'll be my witnesses.
No, it's, well, if I may,
yeah.
I think the way I always take it is God the Father gave to Christ all that are in the book of life. And the joy that Jesus is going to have at the end is presenting those all back to the Father, every one of them. So we will be his witnesses because he's left the church empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he's gone back to reign. So I think that's what it means to me, is he's promised all those people that he promised to Abraham. Jesus is going to do it, but we who know him get to be a little part of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe I'm off base.
But that's his promise.
Hmm. I think right, another one too is that we've been given an inheritance in the family of the Creator of all things. We're sons and daughters of God. We've been given that inheritance. There's a place prepared for us. Dave talked this morning about how we will be given rewards. You know, so do we in the morning, do we wake up and say, hey, I'm a child of the King. I'm part of this huge kingdom that God has prepared for his people. I'm part of his people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm part of that kingdom. That kingdom was small. What he gave to Jacob was small compared to his entire kingdom. He may have been making the promise for the entire kingdom, I'm not sure, but have to look into that. But we're part of that. Do we wake up every morning and say, wow, look what I'm a part of, and I'm going to have a reward if I work hard for it, doing what he wants me to do? I'm going to have a reward.
I think we'll be honest with ourselves. I think one of the reasons we don't want to claim the promises as much as we should is that means we got to would be compelled then to give up our sinful nature or give up our own agenda. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're going to claim that promise, and it's that big,
right,
doesn't that compel us all the more to die to ourselves? And I think it's that sinful nature that doesn't want to do that. Mm-hmm. And so we downplay the promise so that we're not, you know, so compelled to follow him and not ourselves.
But don't we see in the life of Jacob, he didn't want to die to himself either. You know, he wanted to steal the promise and so on. But he was under God's direction. God was his father disciplining him. God was the one who made the promises to him. God was the one that led him to Laban. God was the one that brought him back to Esau and have Laban run after him and all that stuff. It's a story of God's pursuing Jacob, and our story is a story of God pursuing us. And when we stray, you know, like you're saying, because of our sinful nature, we don't want to recognize what he's done for us because we're going to have to give up our sin.
Right.
Well, he will discipline us because he's a good father. He's a loving father. He's a better father than we were to our children. And even we give good gifts to our children. But that's you probably know this, those of you who've been in the class, that's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. You know, you fathers who know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit and eternal life? Okay, so I think the story here about prayer and promises is if we belong to him, God's going to see us through. Okay? You know, it's like Ken was pointing out, it's his work that he's doing. Right? Isn't that stating that right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
His joy is returning all that God has given him to the Father.
He gets the glory because he deserves the glory. Yeah. All
where,
right, let's go to the next.
I just wanted to say, I'm going to change things a little bit.
Go for it.
Because in talking to Christ and in talking to God, you know, Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. He wanted his disciples to come to him like children, but they didn't. They came to him with, you know, nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. You know, they blurted out all sorts of things. And I like to think of my prayers in a childlike way. I really don't like to think of myself as being, you know, this adult and having all these wonderful things to say, but just being like a child. And you know, Jesus leading that, that's all I want to say, because, you know, I'm not saying that we throw out all the theology and we come to Christ like morons. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that what really tangles me up and what really kind of chokes me up in my prayer is when I try to come to Christ like an adult. And what Christ really wants is me to just state what it is that, just blurt out what it is that, you know, is on my heart. He doesn't want me to work it through and be an adult and, you know, work through all of the permutations of everything. He just wants to know my heart in the simplest and most childlike way that he can. That's all I wanted to say.
Thank you, Steve. We want to go into our next passage, pretty important here. Genesis 32:24-30. Would like to read that.
So I have the mic.
Oh, Mike. Mike's got the mic.
Yeah, 24:30. Okay. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him, and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon.
Thank you. So here we have Jacob. Jacob is, he leaves from the persecution, basically, of his father-in-law, Laban, even though God blesses him. And he's, Laban chases after him and claims this thing about an idol that was stolen. Remember, Rachel had the idol. But Jacob is innocent. And so, okay, you're talking about, you know, how God pursues us. here's Jacob. He's worked hard for his father-in-law. Now he has these two really big crises. He's going back to Canaan. He's being chased by Laban, and he has to meet Esau, his brother, who's now become rich and powerful. He's got all these soldiers and stuff, and he's off to meet him. And the part we didn't read, but he's sending off all these gifts in front of him to Esau to appease him. And it actually says, preliminary men from Jacob to go to Esau comes back with the news, and they say he's got, you know, like hundreds of men that are warriors. And so I wanted to read this one part here. Then Jacob was greatly afraid, verse 7, same chapter. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Now here's the prayer. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives. He remembers what God said to him earlier. And I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. Notice the change there. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies, giving all the glory to him. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So he spent the night there. Okay. Now, I see this as amazing progress in Jacob. If you agree with me, what do you see? What is it about it that is progress in his maturity?
It's humility in verse 10. Finally, he realizes he's unworthy.
Yeah.
Yes.
Do I have to say it again?
Yeah, I was not worthy of this. Why do you think that's sort of in his mind? You know, who's he facing? Who is he reminded of as he
Esau and possible death.
Yeah, Esau. He's faced with Esau and the thing that he did, the deception. That Esau is righteous in some way to be angry with him. So he's faced with this. And we see then he goes, he sends all these goods and gifts and so on, and he delays before the wrestling with some appearance of God. Maybe an angel of God or Christ appearance. And he's all by himself. And he's still afraid. He's wrestling with God. You know? So we have Esau now, Jacob. What other aspects of this response is mature? Marie talked about one. What else? What else in here is a sign of his growth?
Well, it's not good, let's make a deal now.
No, let's make a deal.
But he is responding to God because he has a serious request. He's got to meet his brother. He's afraid. But he reminds the Lord, and probably himself, of God's promise.
Yeah.
He restates it in his prayer. And I'm sure that's a comfort to him. Well, you just see his maturing after, 14 years?
Yeah, so why is that then important to us? You know, like Ken was talking about, you will be my witnesses unto the uttermost parts. You will be. Okay, then there's a lot of promises like that. I will never leave you or forsake you. In fact, in Hebrews, somebody says it's five times. I will never, 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 never leave you. five times never. We've got to hold those promises, and that's the affirmation part of prayer. Okay? Prayer is not just making requests. It's telling God, it's really telling, reminding ourselves, you know, he knows, but we've got to do that. Again, I get back to my little, the promise books, you know, in the old days, in the 19th century, people would carry their Bible and the promise books, you know. But at least we ought to have the promises in our heart, in our minds. What are those promises? And speak them to God. That is a sign of maturity. Okay, so when the enemy comes against us, you know, we can think bad thoughts like, well, God must be against me, or, you know, how could God be doing this to me, grumbling and complaining, as Carol was pointing out earlier. No, we say, how is this a sign of God's love? Well, there's all kinds of answers to that. As I am patient in a situation and loving in a situation, I bring glory to God. It gives glory to God as I receive the discipline, as I suffer through the mistreatment or whatever from my neighbor. That's just one thing. And we can give, and it wouldn't be seen. I just want to say one more thing about this. I heard a sermon about Jesus at the cross, and he was comparing it to Rembrandt, and how Rembrandt's paintings are often very dark. Okay, and there'll be a thread of gold or something like that. And the preacher was saying, he thought there was some light shining on the painting, and then he came forward and he realized what a fool he was. It's actually in the painting. The painting is made in such a way that because of the darkness around it, you know, if you know Rembrandt, those of you who are artists know more than I do about this, but. Lots of Rembrandt is very dark, and it has these, and he was saying Christ is like that, particularly the death of Christ is like that sort of a light in the midst of darkness. The darker it is, the more the light shines. Yeah. So anyway, it's just one response. Of course, Jacob was going through darkness. I love the Old Testament characters because they have to go down before they go up, right? Joseph had to go down, you know, Moses had to go down, and here we see Jacob had to go down. He wrestles with this visitation. Laban chases after him, and now we have his facing Esau. And he puts before himself the truth and promises of God. Isn't that what we should So, go forth and memorize those promises of God. As you're reading the Bible, come across them. Don't overlook them, because they're important to hold on to get us through the deep waters. In fact, also hymns are good too. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow.
That's Isaiah.
Yeah. Right. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. That's right. That whole song is a paraphrase from the scriptures. Yeah. All right. Mike, you want to close in prayer?
Sure.
Lord, thank you for this time to examine your word with regards to prayer. I pray that you would cause our minds to be focused on your promises this week, that we would learn them, that we would make them part of our heart, that we would use them as affirmations when we pray to you, and that we would focus on being your witnesses this week as we go out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.